be faithful, but then turning and denying him. Maybe not an outright denial, but not saying anything when maybe you could have spoken up or done something that you know was totally wrong. You know, we tend to be surprised at Peter's actions, considering who he was. You know, here was a man who was with Jesus. He heard all of Jesus' teachings. He saw all the miracles. He stepped out on water and walked to Jesus. And when others were shocked by Jesus' words, he spoke up, affirming that there was nowhere else to go to find eternal life. When he heard Jesus' prediction of his coming death, he said that he would lay down his life for Jesus, that he would be faithful even if the others fell away. All of this. But then, when questioned in the courtyard over a charcoal fire, he crumbles and he denies Jesus. Try to imagine what he might have felt that night. You know, I would assume that he would have been afraid and felt very vulnerable. In the courtyard were officers and other servants. We probably would have wondered, what would they do to him if they recognized him? I think maybe we can understand Peter's denials as he stands over that charcoal fire, as he's threatened by this relative of Malchus and this circle of soldiers. Gary Berg, in his commentary, notes, denial and faithlessness are always within reach for even the strongest disciple. We shouldn't be surprised at Peter's failure or surprised at our own failure and weaknesses. The story of Peter's denial is recorded in all four Gospels. His failure was widely known, not something was just covered up. And as Luke records the event, he notes Peter's denial and then how at the crowing of the rooster, Jesus, who probably at that point was in the high priest's courtyard, looked directly at him. And Peter immediately remembers his promise of faithfulness and then Jesus' prediction, but he would deny him. And Luke says that he went out and he wept bitterly. In the video, it ended with Peter realizing what he had done and that Jesus had died. But that's not the end of the story. So we don't want to leave it there today because there is hope and redemption. And we read of this in John 21. So let's just jump ahead. We've had some fun, joyous worship. We don't want to stay in this down place and see what Jesus does. We read in chapter 21 that Peter says to a few of the disciples, I'm going to go fishing, kind of like what Bill's going to go do, right? Well, some of them go with him, and they fish the entire night, and they don't catch a thing. And then Jesus is on the shore the next morning. He calls out to them, and he says, throw your nets over on the right side of the boat. They follow his instructions, and they end up catching so many fish, they're not even able to haul them in their net. And when Peter realizes that it's Jesus, he jumps in the water and goes to shore. There's a fire burning, and Jesus is cooking fish for breakfast. In this setting, three times Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Three times Peter affirms his love, and each time Peter is commissioned to tend Jesus' flock. This is a story of Peter's healing. It's no accident that Peter, the man who denied Jesus three times, after boasting this promise of faithfulness, now affirms his love for Christ three times. There was a woman named Egeria who was one of the first to go to the Holy Land as kind of like a pilgrim visit. She actually spent 3 years there and was able to record a lot of the things that she experienced. Her courage astounded many people because this was in the 4th century, and travel at that point in time, as you can appreciate, was pretty hard and dangerous. But she was so eager to see the places where Jesus had been and to be able to participate in Jerusalem's ceremonies from the time of Lent to Easter. One place that she specifically wanted to visit was the north shore of Galilee. And on this site is a small Byzantine church. And here is a picture of the place. And when she arrived, she was escorted to a stone altar and was told that this is the place where Jesus offered his disciples the bread and the fish in John chapter 21. By the 9th century, the site was named the Place of Coals because Jesus had built a charcoal fire there and cooked fish on it. This was an important destination for this remarkable woman because it recalled a moment in time that transformed one man's life. You know, it's unfortunate. For many Protestants, they just don't take the time to go and visit this Franciscan site. The church steps that are seen by Egeria were possibly cut in like the 2nd and 3rd century, and they're still visible, as well as you can see this shoreline where Jesus called his disciples to breakfast. There's even a life-size statue that's next to the chapel portraying Jesus meeting the Lord on the beach. And it's a picture of Jesus renewing his love for Peter and then commissioning him. Egeria wanted to visit this place as she knew something momentous happened here. Something that speaks not just to Peter, but to us. If Jesus hadn't offered healing that day on the beach at that charcoal fire, what might Peter's life have been like? Well, maybe he would have spent his life working and promoting faith in Jesus, and maybe with a real zealousness, determined, maybe inflexible with those who didn't take discipleship seriously. All of that energy, well, that might have seemed very positive on the surface, but it would have been done trying to compensate for the failings of his earlier life. I think we see this sometimes in Christianity, people trying to make up for what they have done, carrying the thought, well, because I failed God, because I failed myself, well, I've just got to make up for it. But it's a life that misses the point and misses out on peace and a joyful heart. Well, there's another direction that Peter could have gone. He could have become a man just filled with despair, seeing his own weakness, knowing that Jesus had seen it and all the other apostles knew about it. And maybe he could have wondered, well, how could anybody respect him after that? He might have continued on in ministry, but carried this burden deep in his heart, eroding his soul. His work would have been characterized by self-criticism, depression, and maybe a spiritual pessimism. Does that also sound familiar as to sometimes what you see in others? With the fear of disappointing God even more, they keep going, keep striving. Again, no joy, no freedom. This was not what Jesus wanted for Peter, and not what Jesus wants for us. When Peter had denied Jesus, Luke records, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The look at Peter was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of knowing and one of tender compassion. Peter realized his brokenness. He realized also that he was loved. So when he sees Jesus on the shore, he immediately goes out to him. He goes to the one who could heal him. And there is Jesus with this fire cooking fish. The last time that Peter stood over a charcoal fire, he denied Jesus. Now Jesus makes him stand over another charcoal fire and with it renew old memories and renew them. Jesus gives the invitation 3 times to affirm his love, replacing the three times that he betrayed Jesus. How many of us need this kind of experience? We need to be unburdened by our destructive memories through the gracious forgiveness of God. How many of us have failed in some way? Maybe we're just ashamed and we want to hide it away. We can feel so awful, maybe not even want to look at ourselves, and sure don't want other people to know. But as these failures are hidden away, we try to push them away. It really only damages us, impacting our lives and our relationship with God. We can try to make it up, trying to think, oh, I have to earn God's favor. But then we just live a depressed, defeatist life, really living a life of shame. One author said, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. But we are deeply loved. Jesus looks at us. He sees us. He sees our heart. And he reaches out to us with forgiveness, wanting to come into those places of sin and brokenness and bring light and healing. I want to end this morning with a story by Ken Jones called The Garbage Lady. I need my glasses for this. Clara died yesterday. I saw her for the first time several months ago while we were visiting relatives in her hometown. I've heard about her before, but the sight was more than I expected. The locals called her the garbage lady. She couldn't get inside her house because it was full of garbage. Piles stood 6 to 8 feet high in every room. Her front door stood open like a silent sentry, unable to be closed because of the rubble. Garbage cluttered her entire front porch. In fact, the porch was more than cluttered, much more. It was totally covered with tin cans, empty boxes, old rags, and the residue of years of living. Garbage spilled over the sides of the porch like a cascading waterfall of filth that ran into the yard and filled it too. Clara sat on top of one particular heap, 5 feet high, like a cherry atop a grotesque sundae made of giant scoops of garbage. There was a blackness that surrounded that house, a sadness that surrounded that little 80-year-old lady. And life all around her walked on by, trying not to notice the stench of it all. Day or night, rain or shine, summer or winter, she could be found sitting on her front yard, covered with a thin sheet of plastic. She busied herself by feeding the 100 or so cats that called her house their own private dump. Frequently, she would talk about why she could not go back into her house, some unmentionable event that caused her to fear its safety. "Aren't you afraid out here in the dark and cold?" the passerby would ask. "Yes," she'd reply, "I'm very often afraid, but I can't go back inside." She didn't spend days or weeks sitting in the midst of that squalor and filth. She spent years. Every morning, a kind neighbor would bring coffee to her, and local residents would walk by and wave and speak. But no one took the responsibility to clean up Clara's garbage. After all, it's a free country. And if you want to sit on a pile of garbage for the rest of your life, well, and yesterday was the rest of Clara's life. That kindly neighbor brought over the coffee and found her wrapped in her thin sheet of plastic, surrounded by her cats, a lifeless form atop a mound of garbage. Hypothermia and exposure to the elements were listed as the cause of death. But the truth is, she never learned to deal with the garbage. I saw him again this morning. In fact, I look into his face every morning as I shave. Thinking about that garbage lady made me wonder how he was doing at taking out the garbage in his life. I wondered how many people walk by his life every day and wish he'd do something about his anger or resentment or pride. I wondered how many rooms in his life were unavailable to him because unresolved issues stand in the doorway like a silent sentry. What fears and insecurities keep him from God's very best for his life? Garbage is a byproduct of living, and I can either acknowledge that much of the time life is a bunch of garbage and grow, or wrap myself in a plastic facade, climb atop my personal pile of life's inequities, and die spiritually. The difference between the two is the difference between the smell of a city dump and the smell of a beautiful rose, fertilized with a compost heap. Something painful happened in Clara's house, and she was never willing to face it, so lived her life in sadness on this garbage heap. We need to be willing to face the garbage, the denial, the wrong choices, allowing God to bring us back to the charcoal fire and heal us. We are deeply loved by God, not just for what we do, but just for who we are. He wants us to face the denial and to receive his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What charcoal fire have you stood over? Jesus wants to heal us of our histories and renew us. No matter who we are, we can fail. We are prone to wander. Peter failed. But let's not leave it there, living out of a place of regret, living on a pile of garbage. Jesus is able to restore our mistakes, taking that which is broken and transforming us. And by bringing it to Jesus, we can know the joy of being forgiven, of being refreshed by his love and his mercy, and discovering new life and purpose in following Jesus, living a life of freedom and joy. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you that your favor is greater than our failures, that you look on each of us with pleasure, just as a much-loved child, that you turn your face toward us in love, and that you are for us and not against us. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have denied you and we've walked away from you. And may we not continue to live in regret, but to confess those places where we have fallen and truly receive your forgiveness so that we can live out of a place of freedom and joy. And having out of that, our lives just emanate the fragrance of a beautiful rose. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, your deep love and grace for us. In your name, amen.